Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. The joy of the Lord is our strength. I say I will not leave you comfortless, and truly we are witnesses. The Comforter has come. Bible says, and we are still with him until the day of redemption. Lord, we thank you, Father, for the Comforter, the Holy Spirit of promise. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The world will see me no more, but we shall see me, because we be in you. Believe in me, and we will come to him and seek our abode in him. And he is abiding in us. Now, we are the very temple of the living God in this dispensation. God said, I will walk in them. I will walk in them. God walking in his people, oh yes, the mystery of God. Lord, we thank you. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now are we the sons of God. Not when we think, but we know. Not even yet appear here what we shall be. But we know when we think we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Lord, we thank you, Father. Glory be to your holy name for a new beginning of a week. And now, Lord, we are going to share the scripture this morning. Lord, oh Father, we are through faith that the words were framed by the word of God. Nothing was made which wasn't made by the word. All things were made by him. And Jesus Christ, our Lord, is the word of God. In the beginning was the word. The word was with God. And the word was God. And the word was made flesh. And dwelt among us. We thank you. It's in our midst this morning. As he has promised. And to answer any prayer or any call that we make to him. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, we bless your name.
Amen.
Praise to the Lord.
Amen.
You know, the Bible, many the scriptures, sometimes, use trees to represent God's people. Sometimes Bible will connote things or denote things, people and so forth, using people to represent, trees to represent his people and so on. An example is found in the prophecy concerning the portion of the ministry of the Messiah when he comes. How God can represent people with trees, as well as that, Let me see the Messianic prophecy concerning the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. A portion of it is mentioned in Isaiah 61, the third verse. I want to see how many times in the Bible God represents people by trees. Now, here is part of what the Messiah was to do, and he did when he came, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. That's true today. To give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. That's what he came to do. And doing it today in his people, so he called it the trees of righteousness. God represents his people as trees, Even the master himself, when he was here, hear what he said about himself in John 15, verse 1. See, I am the true vine. Like instead to a tree, right? God represents his people with trees and so on. Say, I am the true vine. And then the fifth verse. Say, I am the vine. And ye believers are the branches, So God represents his people, as trees and so forth. Even in the scriptures, the nation of Israel is represented by not just one, but three types of trees. So this morning, by the grace of God, I will talk about the three trees representing the nation of Israel. There are three of them in the Bible, so that represent the nation of Israel. Where are we talking about Israel? Well, the reason is clear in the Bible. The key to all prophecy is the Jew. The key to all prophecy is the Jew. Why we talk about Israel all the time? That's right. Bible prophecy has nothing to say about the nations as such in their relation to each other, but has much to say only in their relation to Israel. That's what the Bible, how it is set and so on, and the Holy Land. So it doesn't talk so much about how Nigeria relates to Ghana, or how U.S. relates to Mexico. No. He talks about how the nations relate to Israel, So we know that Israel I'm in the kit of prophets and so on, the Jew and so on, that you know. So now what I'm saying here is in Deuteronomy 32 to show that he just relates other nations to Israel. 32 of Deuteronomy verse 8. Where the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance. When he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bands of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. So he really relates the nation to Israel, not to each other really, you know. So it's a key prophecy. And if one does not have prophecy in this age, I do not know, I mean, one is far behind God's program. Prophecy is a very key thing. In fact, two-thirds of the Bible is prophecy, actually. But two-thirds of the Bible is prophecy, all the way to the form. Genesis 3:15 and so on that, you know, down the door and so on that, you know. Anyway, so talking about this, the territory that represents Israel, we had the vine. The vine, the fig tree, and the olive tree are particularly fit symbols of Israel. So you have the vine, you have the fig tree, and you have the olive tree. They fit symbols for Israel. For in Palestine, they stand for the fruitfulness of the land. The vine and the fig tree prefigure the millennial days, when every man shall sit under his own vine and fig tree. Even the millennium. Micah the prophet, verse, chapter 4, verse 3, says that, let me read that to us and so forth, to show that the vine and the fig tree prefigure the millennial day. And so on that, you know. He says this, and he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off, including Russia and China and all of those enemies of Israel and so forth. He will rebuke them in days to come, not far off right now. You know, the goat nations, right? I'm going to judge them. Anyway, and talking swift now, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they land war anymore when the Prince of Peace comes, right? I don't care what the United Nations does. They haven't done anything yet. When they want to make peace, they create more wars, right? We thought it's a World War I, right? You know, so that's what man can do. They create more wars at the hand of Satan and so on. But one of these days, the Prince of Peace will come and so forth. Now, verse 4. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree. Children of Israel, right? And none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. So that's what I'm saying here. So in the millennium, so the fig tree and so on, that you know, and the vine, they prefigure Israel for the millennium. According to that prophecy and so forth. Now when Jacob, meaning Israel, was about to die, he summoned his sons and prophesied their future. And hear what he said of Judah in Genesis 49, the ninth verse. Judah is a lion's web. From the prey, my son, thou hast gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Biding is foal. Foal means a young horse. Biding is foal. Unto the vine. See? Vine. And its ass. It has cold. Unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. What is he saying here? It's likening Israel, right? You know, to this kind of street and so on that, you know. So that was a compound prophecy, really, you know. Speaking first of all about the Lord Jesus Christ. He said Judah is like a lion's web, right? And in Revelation 5:5, talking of our Lord Jesus Christ is the lion of the tribe of Judah. The root of David, he says, at Revelation 22, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bride and the morning star. He created David, right? Then he came through David, the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So that prophecy is a compound prophecy in there, talking about the Lord himself, and then also, of course, of the nation of Israel, that the portion of God, children of Israel in Canaan should be so full of vineyards, meaning Canaan be so full of vineyards and so on like that, you know, that houses should be tethered to the vine, and that the juice of the grapes should be so plentiful that they will wash their clothes in it as water. So it's both prophetic of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and of the nation of Israel, what will happen to them, and things like that in the Bible and so on. So now let's look at these three trees at the symbol of Israel. The vine is a symbol of Israel's spiritual privileges. The fig tree is a symbol of Israel's national privileges. The olive tree is a symbol of Israel's religious privileges. Let's see them one by one. Divine force, you know. There are three of them. God Almighty walks in trees, you know, and so on and that. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You get to that one and so on and that, you know. So anyway, divine is a symbol of Israel's spiritual privileges. Let's see what the Bible says about that. Psalm 80, the 8th verse. Talking of the vine tree as a symbol of Israel's spiritual privileges. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. There you go. He didn't bring a tree or just, he didn't bring a little tree for out of Egypt. He brought it out of Egypt, right? Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen, meaning the Canaanites, right? And planted it. Planted that vine, meaning Israel. Thou prepared room before it, and this caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedar. He sent out our boughs unto the sea. Usually, in Bible time, when you talk about the sea, they are talking about the Mediterranean Sea, really, you know, most of the time, you know, the prophetic word for that time and so on. He sent out our boughs into the sea, the Mediterranean Sea, and our branches into the river, usually the Euphrates, you know, and that's what he's saying there. So you see how right here, the psalmist and so on, you know, by the Holy Spirit and so forth, you know, typing, I mean, divine tree as a symbol of Israel's spiritual privileges and so on like that, you know. Here we see a graphical picture of the Almighty God with his outstretched arm taking Israel from the uncongenial soil of Egypt and planting them in the land of Canaan. Of course, without his divine help, they never could have escaped from the land of Pharaoh. Couldn't have done it, you know. He was a divine husband man who transplanted them, and it was all of grace. For the moral and spiritual condition of Israel in Egypt was that of a degenerated vine, actually, you know, the way it was and all that, you know. And it was the Almighty who cast out the hidden nations of Canaan in order to clear the ground. So to say, you know, we are told in Numbers 13 what the land looked like. Bible says that, it was a land of walled cities, right, and giants. David wrote later, David said that they got not the land by their own strength. Psalm 44, I believe it is. See, they got not the land by their own hand. Not did their own hand save them, but their hand, their life's hand, and the life of their countenance, he says. Psalm 44 says so. So they didn't get anything. Look for from Jericho, the very first outpost, when you go to the land, throughout the battles of Joshua, it was the Lord. You know, back on Jericho and so on. Well, you know, all they had to do is to make the shout around the walls, right? It is the Almighty hand of God that put down the walls. Amen? Praise the Lord Jesus. So, you know, so we know that. So they got not the land by their own strength. Not their own arm saved them, but their right hand and their hand, and the light of their countenance, because you have favor unto them. See how the Bible says there. So we see it was God who was helping them and get them to that land that they got up by their own strength. So we see. And he did that other for them. Once the vine was transplanted, it began to grow, meaning the children of Israel, right? And spread over the land until in the words of the 80th Psalm, which I just read to you now, it sent out its boughs onto the Mediterranean Sea and its branches into the Euphrates. If you look at King Solomon's reign, it spanned that length, actually, you know. So we see. God's promises declare in Deuteronomy 11, 24th verse. Every place whereon the sole of your feet shall tread shall be yours. From the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river, what I'm saying now, the river Euphrates, even unto the uttermost sea, that Mediterranean, right, shall your coast be, the Lord said. So we see. So this is to be completely fulfilled in the millennium, really, you know. But partly have been fulfilled, partly right now. The prophet Isaiah beautifully described this vineyard in Isaiah chapter 5, a couple of verses from there. So we're talking about the vine now. There are three of them today. I'm going to talk about how they represent Israel and so on, that, you know. Isaiah 5:1. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching its vineyard. See? My well-beloved has a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, meaning Cana. And he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vines, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes. What did he find? And he brought forth white grapes. Talking about, it's Israel, he's talking about here, white grapes. What is talking? No nation was ever so greatly favored than Israel. That's why we talk about Israel all the time, right? Not one nation. And God could truthfully say in the next verse, which is verse 4 of that same chapter, what could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? God asking you, Israel, and so on. What could I have done for it that I haven't done? Great, therefore, was the disappointment of the Almighty God when he looked for Israel to bring forth grapes proportionate with our advantage. What did he find? He found white grapes. They were disappointed and so on, as you know. The prophet Jeremiah recorded God's complaint of Israel's failure in this world. Jeremiah 2, 21 verse. Yet I have planted thee a noble vine. See how he begins to attack Israel with the vine all over the place. We're talking about three of them today. Yes, I have planted thee a noble vine. Holy, a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? You ask Israel this question, you know. And continuing the fifth verse, that same chapter, Isaiah described the punishment that they will get for being that way. Verse 5 says, and now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the edge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste, he says. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. Now look at this, verse 7. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. So he even come out plain. There's nothing to it. It's just plain, you know. And the men of Judah is pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment. But behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry. Always let scripture interpret itself. Never have to give a private interpretation to scripture. Let it interpret itself. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. That way to avoid false doctrines, you know. How faithful or faithfully this punishment has been met out to Israel, I mean, is seen when we consider the physical condition of Palestine for a long time. You know, Palestine is vineyard, actually. And Israel is the vine. So she is planted in Palestine, right? So the vineyard represents Palestine. Mm-hmm. And the vine itself, meaning Israel and so forth, you know. The Lord told Israel through the prophet Ezekiel that a vine, unless it bears fruit, is fit for nothing but fuel. Let's see that Ezekiel 15, the second verse. Son of man, what is the vine tree more than any tree? Or than a branch which is among the trees of the forest? Shall wood be taken thereof to do any work? Or will men take a pin of it to hang any vessel thereon? Behold, it is cast into the fire for fuel. The fire devoureth both the ends of it, and the midst of it is burnt. Is it meet for any work? Therefore thus saith the Lord God, a divine tree among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so will I give the inhabitants of Jerusalem. That in these words, you know, how this vine has sort of type Israel, Jerusalem, and so on like that, you know. So the scripture portrayed the emblem of Israel as a bush, burning and unconsumed. You to wonder about Moses, right? When God called Moses to go back to Egypt after 40 years, he being 80 years old, you go back to that Egypt and so forth, and commissioned him and so forth. That burning bush can mean many things, really. One of it is that it's an emblem of Israel. How the bush was consumed, right? The fire was burning, but it wasn't consumed, right? Showing what Israel will pass through, but she will not be destroyed. Praise the Lord. Why? God is in the midst of her, right? God was in the midst. Let me read to you in Exodus, chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in the flame of fire, out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. So we're talking about tree representing Israel, right? In a way, God Almighty appear, you know, in that angel of the Lord and so forth, and the fire was in there, and the bush was burning, but even consumed and so on, that, you know, showing what Israel will pass through in their lifetime because of disobedience and so on, later in the bush, but they will not be destroyed. Anyway, she was not bearing fruit, meaning Israel, and was only fit for fuel, the Lord said in Matthew 21:43, therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruit thereof. Why is he punishing them? Because they didn't bear any fruit, right? That's why he was punishing them, right? And today we are here in this country. I don't know if any other nation that has preached the gospel outside of Israel than the U.S. When I was even a kid in school, I see New Testament given to me in school from here and so on, that, you know. You know it. The greatest of all prophets have come to this nation, from this nation and so on, that, you know. Name them in any age. This has seen me to our very day. Name them. They all came from here. The land that we bring for the fruit thereof. Preach the gospel like no other time. This is that land and so forth that you and I are privileged to be living in today and so on, that, you know. United States of America. Where? The nation, she's helping all the world too, in a way, you know, on the strength of our currency. How we pray for her all the time, until the gospel is preached, right? All the major technology of this world they came from here. The automobile came from here. At least the mass production came from here. Talk about the science, you know, the Bible, prophecy and so on. Like inventions in the Bible, the automobile and so on. In 1908, I believe it is, the Motor T by Ford was rolled out. That's when it became the general production of automobiles. Right in the United States and so on. Name the technology. They all came from here. We are Christianity is, we are Christ is, there is light, amen? Praise the Lord. Look at the other part of the world, the Arabs are in darkness. Take the US out of it all. What do they have in the world? All the Chinese technology they are stealing from here. They don't have originality whatsoever. It all came from here. That place where the word of God is, the light of the world. Jesus Christ our Lord. Praise to the Lord. That is that nation that is bringing forth the fruit thereof. And the time is finishing up now. So I'm going to see very, very quickly and some of that, you know. So we see. So God said, we scatter them, as he was saying, and give that kingdom to it. This is that nation, without any doubt, that is doing it. So the Lord's parable of the vineyard in Matthew 21 reveals why the husbandmen or keepers of the vineyard, meaning the Jewish nation, was cut out of the vineyard in the heart of Palestine, you know. It was because they took the heir, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ, and crucified him. And so they were cast out of the vineyard, and it was led to other husband men. That is in Matthew 21, if you want to read this for yourself. So, meaning the Gentiles. So it was led to the Gentiles, you know. So anyway, and the Lord said in Luke 21:24, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be turning down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So, and what do we see in history? It came to pass. Israel has gone through the fires of persecution in almost every nation where she was dispersed. Show me what nation. No? Persecution, is it in Russia? Is it? Name it. They suffer. But they say to the Lord, it's God be upon us and our children, right? And they got what they wanted. You shall have whatever you say, right? Be careful what you say. And it happened to them like that, and some of that, you know, they were scattered all over the nation and so on. And they were persecuted. Even here in the U.S. today, they have been persecuted. You hear of anti-Semitism all the time, right? See? It's still part of it and so forth, you know. But better than before, right now. So anyway, so we'll see. So they were persecuted everywhere they go and so forth, you know. But it was only the stem, so to say, that was being consumed. The root was alive. And the vine has sprung up again. And the vineyard in the Palestine shall be fruitful during the millennium. Well, I said it has sprung up again. Yes, it is. In 1917, it all began in 1917. When the so-called Balfour Declaration was signed, which means to return Palestine as the homeland for the Jews, right? And Jerusalem, which had been occupied by the Turkish people for over 400 years, was liberated that same year, 1917. Many things happened in 1917, really, you know, it's like a whole message by itself. The events of 1917, astronomical events, plethora of death, 1917 and so on, that, you know, and this is what happened. World War II, World War I and so on, about to end and so on. Many things happened in that 1917, but to me, again, here comes the Jew, right? Say the Jew is the key of all prophecy, right? Almost, you know. So 17, the Corinthians will say, okay, let them give them their palace as their homeland and so on. The same year, 1917, Jerusalem, after 400 years in the hand of Turkish people, was liberated, General Allende, and so that, you know, a Christian, I believe he was, and so that, you know, we know the story. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord Jesus.
400 years.
Yeah, the Turkish people occupied Jerusalem for 400 years. That's right.
That's prophetic.
I
said that's prophetic.
Exactly right.
The number of years
they stayed in Egypt. Exactly right. That's right. I see where you are going. Praise the Lord. That's right. You know. Anyway, so we see. So now the Bible says that now, where are we at now? Israel will be celebrating our 75th birthday come May 15th. 75 years since 1948, right? She'll be 75 years old in May 15th of this year, you know? So what are we talking about? This means that the times of the Gentiles are indeed being fulfilled, you know? Don't forget what the Lord said. They'll be trodden down until the time of the Gentile be fulfilled. So this has been happening since it became a nation 75 years ago. And what are we having now? We are just in it. We are being in decades of transition time. You know, transition means the gospel going back to the Jews again. When those people will appear in Jerusalem in Revelation 11, this is not far away off. We are living that time now. So the Lord say that generation as we see will come to the fig tree later before I even talk about that and so on. So the time of the Gentiles are indeed being fulfilled. No doubt, we have been in transition time for decades. Divine doors is a symbol of Israel's spiritual privileges. I just kind of leave the vine there. Let's go to the other one. Let's talk about the fig tree. That's what people know most. The fig tree representing Israel, right? It's a symbol of Israel's national privileges. The fig tree is a New Testament symbol or figure of Israel and was used by the Lord himself as he sat upon the Mount of Olives on the Tuesday evening preceding his crucifixion. The Lord's disciples came to him and asked threefold question in Matthew 24, the third verse. Tell us, when shall these things be? Number one. And what shall be the sign of thy coming? Number two. Number three. And of the end of the age, or the world, right? Which means the end of the age. Well, the Lord answered these questions in what is generally known as the Mount Olive Discourse, right? In general language, I'm sure. As the answer to the question of what shall be the sign of his coming, the Lord gave three signs, you know, three signs. And so number one, there will be the appearance of the abomination of desolation. The desolator being the Antichrist, spoken of by Daniel the prophet in Daniel 9:27. In the holy place, meaning of the rebuilt temple at Jerusalem, as foretold by Paul in the second epistle to the Thessalonians. I want to read them to us quickly. These three chapters. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Familiar prophecy, yes, but let's just read it and so forth. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that bitterness shall be poured upon the desolate. And the Lord refers to that prophecy and so forth. But asking what will be the sign. So the sign of the desolation of the temple. The desolator is the Antichrist. We are living in that age now. They have a government now, according to what they say, that is the most Bible-prone in all of Israel's history, the Netanyahu government. They are having a lot of trouble right there now because they think this authorized government seed, the authorized that I feel this regime of Netanyahu, they are really most Bible-based. I can see them pushing for the temple to be built. I can see that. In fact, like I said on Wednesday night here, one of the things, now, the United Nations have given altogether 99 resolutions against Israel, which is more than all the other resolutions combined together with other nations. Why Israel alone? We have said here many times, the United Nations is marked and tied by Antichrist all the way, 666, all the way. That is something by itself and something that, you know. So now, the latest resolution they have was that they were quarreling with Israel, or that because he's claiming the temple ground, the temple mount, you know, as his own and so on, you know. And they are citing that, what they call the West Bank. What is West Bank? Judea and Samaria. They are calling this is an occupied territory. How can it be occupied? And that Jerusalem is an occupied place. How can that be, you know? You see? So we are living in momentous times. Like no other time in the history of the world. The time of the Gentiles are being fulfilled and so on that, you know. So we let us keep our eyes open, you know. So anyway, so we'll see. So what is happening there in Israel today? So let's see now. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, talking about temple that will be built. Anytime now, everything is ready. That is a website for it. You know, the people who are doing the temple and so on, whether it is the garment, all the priestly things are already ready. Now, what is holding them back is that to begin to do anything that way will trigger the Arab war, maybe pre-Armageddon, if you want it, you know. So, but at the appropriate time, nothing will stop it, you know. God says shall be built, right? And nothing they can do when the time comes and so on. Mm-hmm. And this regime, I believe, more than any other government of Israel, I think they are moving that direction. Nothing, you know, so that you are seeing as well. Here is what the Bible says, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about the coming of the Lord, you see, for this age and so that, you know, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And by our gathering together unto him, that he be no soon shaking in mind. That says, even today, for all Christians, don't be shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. That says, the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away false. Haven't we seen that one in every direction? Falling away from what? From the word of God. Not from church going. They have mega churches today and so on. What are they preaching? Tell me how many of them are talking about the coming of the Lord. You know? All the mega churches that they have three or four sections in one Sunday. Talking about the coming of Christ. You know? I don't know what they are preaching. Anyway, not without anybody, but Bible says falling away from what? From the truth. The foundation of the apostles and the prophets is where they fell from. That's what the true church is built upon, the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. That is the true church of God, you know. How many of the things they are doing that the Bible commanded that they are doing? How many of them are winning souls and baptizing them in the name of Jesus Christ, you know? Acts 2:38 says so. How many of them are doing that? And they are called churches, right? You know, anyway, so let's leave that alone. You see, falling away. How to comfort and so on. And then, that man of sin, you know, be revealed. So the ground is laid now. There are a lot of falling away. The ground is now laid. It can show up anytime, you know. Be revealed. The son of perdition, who opposes and exalted himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God seated in the temple of God, that be a temple, unmistakably seeking. You know, not figurative. This is reality and so on. Showing himself that he is God. You see, we are living in that age right now. Now, so that's one of the things that the Lord says of the three signs about his coming. Number two, the sign of the Son of Man. Usually, I will see that as a cloud, the cloud and so on, because it's the sign of the Son of Man. Meaning, you know, so the cloud. Such as the cloud that he disappeared in when he ascended. In Acts 1:9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Those two heavenly beings told them, this same Jesus, this that you see go up, will come back again in the same manner as you see him go up. What manner? In a cloud, right? Let's see what he says in Matthew 24:30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven, see, with power and great glory. Revelation 1:7 says, and all shall see him, even those who fear him. Behold, he cometh in the clouds, he said, Revelation 1:7, and all eyes shall see him, and even those who fear him, and that he's coming. Don't forget, that is the third coming, really. Praise God. We are coming with him at that time. Praise God. You know, Enoch prophesied, you know, in the book of Jesus, behold, the Lord coming with thousands and thousands of his saints. How can he come with them if he hasn't fallen for rapture then? Praise the Lord. We are living in great times in the history of the church. Number three sign, the fig tree sign, you know, or the regathering of the Jews back to their homeland. So these are about the second coming, right? The three things he told them, you know, one of the three things he told them about the second coming, right? In connection with this sign, the Lord said in Matthew 24:32, now learn a parable of the fig tree, when its branch is yet tender. Talking about the fig tree now, we are talking about the vine already, not the fig tree. See, now, this is what many people know. Now, learn a parable of the fig tree, when its branch is yet tender, and putteth forth leaves. You know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, the Lord said, but my words shall not pass away, he said. So the fig tree is a fit emblem of Israel. Its peculiarity is that it's a peculiar kind of a tree, no? In a sense. Its peculiarity is that the blossom of the fruit appear before the leaves. It has two types, it has two seasonal fruit bearing. One around this time of the year, they call the fourth fruit. It's peculiar, and then one around June and so on in summer and so on. Anyway, so it's a peculiar. So peculiarity is that the blossom of the fruit appear before the leaves. Naturally, therefore, we should look for fruit on a tree with a full leaf in it and so on. So, and this accounts for why the Lord calls the fig tree in Matthew 21:18-20. I don't want to read that, just in passing by and so on, that you know, that it has leaves on it, but it has no fruit on it, and it's called the fig tree and so forth. So, the presence of the leaves led him to expect fruit, right? And when he found none, he called the tree for its fruitlessness. The application of this incident to Israel is very simple. Naturally, the Lord from Israel's living profession, meaning that would expect to find fruit on the tree of their national life. But when he found none, he caught them for their hypocrisy. In fact, he scolded them so much in Matthew 23, I don't have time to read all of that, so anyway, for being fruitless and so forth. Now, we have another picture of Israel in the parable of the barren fig tree. It's all about Israel, the fig tree and so on. Luke 13, verse 6, let's read that. 13th of Luke, verse 6, it speaks also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree, planted in his vineyard. And he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I came seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. Of course, talking about the Lord himself. Say 3 years, right? He needs that for about 3.5 years, right? Talking about himself and Israel, right? Let's talk about this a little bit. The fig tree is a Jewish nation, without any doubt. And the fig tree was planted in vineyards. That Palestine, like I said before, we stand for the land of Palestine. The owner of the vineyard and of the fig tree was God. He came in the person of his son Jesus, our Lord, and for 3 years of the Lord's ministry, he has sought for fruit from the Jewish nation and found none. He therefore decided to cut down the tree, that is, remove the nation from Palestine. That's the vineyard, right? The vineyard represents Palestine, and the vine itself is Israel, the nation, as you know. So, and he sought to remove that nation from Palestine, as you know. But because somebody make an intercession, right, like we read before, the tree was not destroyed immediately, and the day of grace was lengthened for 40 years. Then 40 years, what happened? Grace ran out on them. In AD 70, came the axeman in the name of Titus, the Roman general, besieged Jerusalem, overrun it, and Israel, of course, cutting down that fig tree and cut it off the vineyard into the field of the world. Thus was fulfilled the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 21:24, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So it's like that parable talking about Israel and so forth. But why the fig tree, meaning Israel, was cut down and cast out of the vineyard, meaning from Palestine, its root was not destroyed. In the language of John the Baptist, you know how rugged he was in Matthew chapter 3, I believe it is, yeah, 3 and so forth. Say the ark is laid upon the root of every tree. They don't bring any comfort, they be cut down and cast into the fire. John the Baptist was so rugged, he called them generation of vipers, you know, that's what he called them. And the Lord this time he called them the same thing. He called them just so brute. They can't even, they don't see any light and so on. I oppose all the truth of the Messiah when he came and so forth. So it is clear then from the parable or the fig tree in Matthew 24 that a new tree will spring from the root. That is, the nation of Israel will revive. And when it shall reach the point where it shall put forth leaf, then we shall have the fig tree sign that the Lord's return is not far away. When you see that fig tree revive again, then the Lord's coming is not far away at all. This very thing happened 75 years ago, like I said, on May 15, 1948, right? Israel became a nation after almost 2,000 years of dispersion. In this case, the fig tree has borne leaves. How do we say that? When the flag bearing the Star of David flew over Palestine, that's May 15, 1948, the Star of David flew over Palestine. That is that fig tree bearing, you know, shooting forth its leaf, right? Now, some speculate. If you look at the flag of Israel, you see the Star of David, you see two blue bands floating it. Some speculate that is the original boundary of Israel, bounded by those rivers and so forth, that you know. And that is scripture, right? Let me read to you. They are thinking that one of them is Euphrates. The other one is the Red Sea. Let's see what the Bible told Abraham. I believe that thing. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 18. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land. For the river of Egypt, that's your Red Sea, right? Or Nile, River Nile, right? For the river of Egypt, right? Unto the great river, the river Euphrates. So I believe it, those two bands, if you can read this well, they are the real boundaries of the future of Israel and so on, that you know. So that's what he's saying there. So the fig tree has borne leaves. When that flag, the flag of David, shoots up in May 15, 1948, it's bearing leaves. Now, soon in the millennium, it shall bear fruit again. Praise the Lord Jesus. We are living at the end of time. So that is why we say that, you know. So it has borne leaves and it's now waiting to bear fruit. When she's converted as a nation, she'll be converted as a nation. We are Christians there today, but she'll be born as a nation. Let's see what their prophet said. Isaiah said in Isaiah 56, verse 8. He'll be so sudden, that's a round of laugh, 66 of Isaiah, verse 8. Who has had such a thing? Who has seen such thing? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, he brought forth our children. See? So they were born as a nation. When our temple appear, those two prophets will appear in Revelation 11 and so forth. You know. And, now, let's leave this one alone and go to the last one so I can finish the last. We got the vine tree representing Israel. We got the fig tree representing Israel. How about the last one quickly? The olive tree. The olive tree is a symbol of Israel's religious privileges. Jeremiah 11, 16 says this. The Lord called thy name a green olive tree, fair and of goodly fruit. With the noise of a great tumult, he has a kindled fire upon it, and the branches of it are broken. For the Lord of hosts that have planted thee has pronounced evil against thee. For the evil of the house of Israel and of the house of Judah, which they have done against themselves, to provoke me to anger in offering incense to Baal. That's always their trouble. They are seeing the wonders of the law, and they are still going against Baal and idolatry. So here, Israel is called a green olive tree, right? We're talking about the tree that represents Israel. And of goodly fruit, the Bible says, but she is one that for its idolatry, its branches shall be broken off. Of course, in the 11th chapter of the book of Romans, we had a parable of the two olives, the olive trees. I don't have time to read that one now. One is called a good olive tree, and the other one is called a white olive tree. The good olive tree, of course, represents Israel. The white olive tree, the Gentiles. The root of the good olive tree is threefold, really. The main root, I will call it Abraham. And the other two are Isaac and Jacob. You say, why do you say that? Let's see Exodus 3:15, what God said to Moses and so forth, where we read his commission and so forth, that you know, and saying that that good olive tree has three main roots. I say one of them is Abraham, represented, the other one is Isaac, the other one is Jacob, and so forth. In Exodus 3:15, and God said, moreover unto Moses, thou shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, the Lord said, and this is my memorial unto all generations. So we see God spoke of himself in this threefold manner. Why? In order to reveal his triunity. Not trinity now, is triunity. That's a big difference. You are triune. Spirit, soul, and body, right? So we see that around there. God did that to reveal his triunity nature and so forth, that you know. Not trinity, you know, as well that you know. So we see, in that case, Abraham will be a type of, you know, of God, the Father. Isaac will be a type of God, a type of the Son. Sorry, Isaac, type of Son. And the Lord Jesus Christ, yeah, that's right. And the guardians of Jacob, the Holy Spirit, if you want. So, and if you notice in that scripture, even though he mentioned three names, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he didn't say my name. He said, let me read that word to you again. He said, Exodus 3:15, he said, this is my name forever. And so on. And he mentioned three of them, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He didn't say name. He said, this is my name forever. Amen? Praise the Lord. Bible truth is from Genesis to Revelation. Run it from Genesis to Revelation. If you actually run through, that is not right, you know. So we can say more about that. So you know, quickly, we see now. So the same truth is expressed when he gave the instruction for water baptism. This same truth in Matthew 28 verse 19. What did he say? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name. He didn't say the name, did he? In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. The same truth. You could have said in the name. He said in the name. So we see that right there. And throughout the book of Acts, in no place, they baptized in the name of Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Not in one place. Throughout the book of Acts and so forth. The foundation of the apostles and the prophets as well. You want more of that? So we see again that in 1 John 5:7, here's what the Bible says. For there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. There you go. Well, if you are wondering what the Word is Jesus, right? The Bible says in the beginning, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, right? And the Word was with God. And the Word was made flesh. And he dwelt among God. So, put that Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. The Bible says they are one, not three. That's only one. So, we see right there. So, we see again, of course, try to round up quickly here. So, the prophecy of the incarnation gave one name, many titles. One name, many titles. He said, Isaiah 19 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Here we go. And his name, didn't say his name, did he say? And his name, not his name, right? And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So these are just titles. So we see right there, throughout the Bible, it's the same thing and so on. Talking of the good olive tree, we're finishing this morning really quickly, meaning Israel. Some, but not all of the branches were broken off. Not all of them, but we say some of them, because in Romans 11:17, and if some of the branches be broken off, not all of them, only some of them were broken off, right? So Romans 11:17 says, and if some of the branches be broken off. So Those broken off represent the Jews who rejected the Christ and thus broke away from the religion of their father Abraham. The good olive tree is not rooted up and destroyed, and then the white olive come and replace them. No, they replace them. No. So we see that one. So, but it will remain alive and give light to both the good and the olive branches at the end of time. So Jewish and Gentile believers in Christ alike are Abraham's spiritual children, and they are joint partakers of the root and fatness of the good olive tree. For Christ, of course, was the seed of Abraham. That's what the Bible says in Acts. In many places in the Bible, I see the one in Acts, which quoted back in Acts 3:25, "We are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in that seed shall all the kindred of the earth be blessed." So we are children of Abraham and so forth. So we see right there. So in finishing this morning, the parable of the two olive trees teaches two things. And very importantly, in the order in which, the other is important. Number one, Romans 11:25 says, "Blinded in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles they come in." Now, don't confuse that with the fullness of the time. Don't confuse the fullness of the Gentiles with the one the Lord said, times of the Gentiles. There are two different things, you know. Now, this is the difference. I read to you in Luke 21:24 before, where it says, "Until the time of the Gentile be fulfilled," right? So now, so we see. So the time of the Gentile being fulfilled is the time of the Gentiles and the fullness of the Gentile is when the last Gentile comes into the body of Christ. That is the fullness of the Gentile. So when the last Gentile man is saved, that is it. That is the fullness of the Gentiles and so on. The time of the Gentiles, of course, when the transition occurs, and the gospel go back to the Jews and so on, that, you know, for the Gentiles and so forth. So we see. So now number two thing, God has not cast away his people Israel, and that he will revive the broken off branches and graft them in back again, the Bible says. So what I've said here this morning, this last one, the olive tree is a symbol of Israel's religious privileges. We have the vine, which is, you know, we have the fig tree, and we have the olive tree. We went through many scriptures this morning. And it is worthy of note that why Israel is compared to trees, in finishing this morning, their enemies, many of the nations and so on, their oppressors, the Gentile people, nations, they were spoken of in the scripture as wild beasts. Can you imagine what you're saying? In the prophecy of Daniel. Daniel is the prophecy of the Gentiles, right? He has no prophecy of his own. He has dreams and visions and so on, or like other prophets and so on. So why he says likened to trees, the Gentile nation, the oppressor, are likened to wild beasts. Let's read in Daniel, quickly, in Daniel 7:5. "And behold, another beast, a second, behold, another beast, a second, like unto, 7:4 of Daniel. The first was like a lion." See, these are the Gentile nations, right? That's Babylon, we know. We went through the book of Daniel here many years ago, you know. So the lion represents Babylon, right? 7:5 of Daniel. "And then behold, another beast, the second one, Bia, Medo-Persian Empire," right? You know. Daniel 7:6. "And after this, I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, the Grecian Empire, Alexander the Great," right? So we see those ones. Daniel 7:7. "After this, I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and he had a great iron teeth." That's your Rome. Iron teeth. "And he had 10 horns," the Antichrist system. You see? The last one, Roman Empire and so forth. End up, swallowed up by the beast system. The 10 Western nations and so forth will be taken over by the Antichrist. Three of them will resist him, but he will just crush them, you know, after that, you know. And then they will subdue, you know, after that, you know. So you see the idea. So all the Israel was likened to trees. But the enemy, different nation, why the peace and so forth, you know. Anyway, so we bless the name of the Lord this morning. So, where many people try to envy Israel, you know, as a Christian, you don't have to, you know. In fact, look at the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter. It's all Jewish. All those testimonies. Oh, some saw the mouth of lion, that's your Daniel, quenched the violence of fire, the three Hebrew children and so forth, and all that, you know. But the Bible says in verse 40 of Hebrews 11, that without them, without us, the church, they cannot be made perfect. Amen? Mm-hmm. Why are you having them? Praise God. Well, the first has become the last, really, you know. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Mm-hmm. What do they have and we don't have? We got everything they have and more. Here is the promise of God to us, you and me today. Let me just give to an acclaim with these two promises and God. To see who you are. Bible says of the Lord Jesus, who gave himself for us, Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good work. When he called Israel, Deuteronomy, he called them a peculiar people, and so on. We got that one too in Christ, amen? And even more, 1 Peter 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, that's who you are, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, you see that, you know, that you should show for the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Praise the Lord Jesus. So there are three people in this world category. You have the Jew, you have the Gentile, you have the church. The church is made up of born-again Jews and born-again Christians. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord Jesus. So this morning, you are in Revelation chapter 1, it says, but unto him that loved us and has washed us from our sins in his own blood, has made us to be kings and priests unto God. Brother and sister, walk kingly, amen? Eh? Praise the Lord. Walk kingly in your spiritual work and so forth. That's who you are in Christ. I don't care how the world sees you or how the world sees me. I see myself, you know, in the face of Jesus Christ, in the light of the Word of God. And you are, I know, Bible says that we should also be overcomers like he overcame. Praise the Lord. Endeavoring to achieve the goal of the overcomer. That's what just in Revelation 1 to 3. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So Father, we thank you this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus. Sometimes what we say here, it'll be like a Bible study. Well, what is church for? To study the Word of God. So it's all in line in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, oh Lord God, we thank you for the time we have spent here this morning. And I commit, oh Lord God, all our needs in your hand this morning. Kings and priests and so forth. Bible says, greater is he that is in us than that is in the world. We have been sent, you know, as sheep among wolves. That's what we are in the world, sheep among wolves. But bless God, the good shepherd is near us all the time. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, I am the good shepherd. The care that you may have life, I have it more abundantly. I will never leave thee. I am not an hireling shepherd. I am the good shepherd. I'm with you always. Even to the end of the age. He said, I will not fail thee. So Joshua, top of the elect, I will not fail thee. I am with you always to the end of the world. Our Father, we thank you. But we say all things are ours through our Lord Jesus Christ. All for the asking. What things ever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. But we say, in the name of the Lord Jesus, not matter what the time may be, there's no time put to that one. He says, you shall receive it. If you ask the Father anything in my name, I will do it. He will give it to you that the Father may be glorified in the Son. The Bible says, Lord, we thank you for all these promises by which we are made partakers of his divine nation. He said, Father, I thank you because you hear me always. Then he turned around as the Father has sent me, so I have sent you. So, thank you for putting on this position. Lord, we are in half favor with the Father. We can come boldly to the throne of grace for any need that we may have. See, in the time of need, we shall receive help, the Bible says. So we thank you this morning. We are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Doesn't matter how the world may see us incomplete, or even ourselves, sometimes we see ourselves one way or the other, but the Word of God says we are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. We are heirs of God, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, even joint heirs with Christ. All things are ours that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we thank you this morning. Help us to day by day by the Holy Spirit, so that we begin to know and remember whom, the children of whom we are, as they say in the other languages of the world, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Who are we? We are the sons of God. Not when we say, now are we the sons of God. But not even yet, after what we shall be. But we know, and we are sure that when we see him, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. Lord, in closing prayer, as the scripture has said, Lord, help us, Lord, when you appear, let us be confident in that day, and not be ashamed before you when you appear. And I can't also word the Lord to escape all these things, Lord, oh God, that are coming to pass already, and to stand before the Son of Man. Grant it, Lord. Father, in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Praise the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Hallelujah. My glory.